Let's stand, please. Everyone standing. Going to ask the children, third grade, down to 4 years old, to follow my wife and Mrs. Brubaker for the children's Bible hour. All the children, third grade, down to 4 years old. Now, I mentioned last night about the difficulty of the message and how important it was that we have a minimal amount of distraction. But this is even more so tonight. There is no way that you can retain what I'm going to preach to you tonight by hearing the message one time. I would strongly encourage you to take notes on the message tonight. Revelation chapter 13, please. Revelation chapter 13. Notice, please, beginning with verse 1. It says, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was likened unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power, his seat, and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast, and they worshipped the dragon which gave power unto the beast, and they worshipped the beast, saying, Who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him a mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given to them over 42 months. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear." Thank you very much. You may be seated. The setting for Revelation chapter 13 takes place midway in the tribulation period. Now, I'm going to try not to take anything for granted tonight in this message. No doubt, there are some in this auditorium who have never heard a message like this on prophecy. So I'm going to try to break down the terms so they will be understandable. In Daniel chapter 9, verses 24 through 27, the Antichrist is revealed to the world. He befriends the Jewish nation. He confirms a covenant with the Jews for 7 years. Now listen carefully. For years I preached that the thing that began the tribulation was the rapture. But about 40 years ago in Ohio, I had a layman point out to me, "That's not true. The thing that officially begins the tribulation is when the Antichrist confirms the covenant with the Jews." So question, how long is the covenant to last? 7 years. How long will the tribulation last? 7 years. Now, the Bible does not give us the time element involved. But there will be the rapture. Antichrist revealed to the world, befriends the Jews, and then confirms the covenant. They may be very closely correlated. But when he confirms that covenant, that begins what is called the 70th week of Daniel, or the tribulation period. Now, in the middle of the 7 year tribulation period, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the Jews. And that, ladies and gentlemen, is the setting for Revelation chapter 13. In the middle of the 7 year covenant, the Antichrist breaks the covenant with the Jews. Now, as we come to this passage tonight, the first thing we must conclude is this beast represents a man. Everything I am preaching tonight is based on that premise. This beast represents a man. In the 9 verses that we have read tonight as our text, there are no less than 16 masculine personal pronouns used. Over and over again, the beast is called he, him, his. And I think the clincher is found in verse 18. Notice verse 18. The number of the beast is the number of a man. And his number is 666. Now, the number 6 is the number of man. Man was created on the 6th day. The number of God is the number 7. The number of completion or perfection. 6 in the Bible stands for failure. Everything man does comes up failure. Everything God does comes up 7 or perfect. Here is an interesting thing. Would you venture to guess how many types of Antichrist there are in the Old Testament? 18. 18. The number 6 or its combinations, failure, evil. So, in Satan, the Antichrist, and the false prophet, you have a triad of 6s equaling 18. Now, on the other hand, would you venture to guess how many types of Jesus Christ there are in the Old Testament? 21. The number 7 or its combinations, perfection. So in the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, we have a triad of 7s equaling 21. Now let's go to our text tonight. Several things I want you to notice about this beast out of the sea. Number 1, the description of the beast, verses 1 and 2. All right, notice, he comes up out of the sea. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. He's like unto a leopard, has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. All right, look this way. Somebody says, Brother Comfort, there's no sense in my reading the book of the Revelation. I can't understand it. Now, if you have been saved a short time, the book of the Revelation is not for you. The book of John is for you. But if you have been saved a while and you have a foundation, here's what you'll find when you come to the book of the Revelation. It usually interprets itself. Did you know that? The best commentary in all the world on Revelation 13 is Revelation chapter 17. So what we're going to do, we're going to interpret Revelation 13 in the light of Revelation chapter 17. All right, get it. He comes up out of the sea. Revelation 17 and verse 15, the waters which thou sawest are people, nations, multitude, and tongues. So in the Bible, the sea is a picture of the raging nations. As the nations are in political turmoil. And by the way, aren't they in political turmoil tonight? Out of the nations arises a satanically energized Superman whom the Bible calls the Antichrist. All right, get it. He has 7 heads and 10 horns. What are they? The Bible tells us. Revelation 17 and verse 9. The 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sitteth. Most of the high school students in here tonight can tell you that the only major city around the world that sits on 7 hills or mountains is what? Rome. So Rome will be the political capital of the world. All right? Then verse 10 says, there are 7 kings or kingdoms. In the book of the Revelation, a king represents a kingdom. There are 7 kings or kingdoms. 5 are fallen. 1 is. The other is not yet come. And when he cometh, he must continue a short space. Now there are some Bible scholars, of which I am not, but there are some Bible scholars who say that these 7 kings or kingdoms represent 7 Roman emperors in succession. I personally don't believe that. I personally believe that these 7 kings or kingdoms represent 7 world governments of the past, the present, and the future to John as he wrote the book of the Revelation. All right, he said 5 are fallen. What were they? First, there was the Egyptian, replaced by the Assyrian, replaced by the Babylonian, replaced by the Medo-Persian, replaced by the Grecian. Those 5 world empires had ceased to be when John wrote the book of the Revelation. He said one is. What was that? Rome was in power when John wrote the book of the Revelation. He said one is not yet come. Now that one that is yet to come will be the one world government of the tribulation period. And we will get into that in just a moment. It will be the old revived Roman Empire. Now, Revelation 17:11 says, there is an eighth who is the beast, and he is of the 7. The eighth is the Antichrist. And when it says he is of the 7, it simply means he has all the outstanding characteristics of the 7 world dictators that have preceded him. I think that draws our attention back to Revelation 13 and verse 2. Alright, get it. He's likened unto a leopard. He has the feet of a bear and the mouth of a lion. In order to understand these animal symbols, you must be somewhat familiar with the book of Daniel. In the book of Daniel, these animals prophesied various world governments. Alright, he's likened unto a leopard. The leopard pictures the Grecian Empire, Alexander the Great, and all of his military swiftness. He's got the feet of a bear. The bear pictures the Medo-Persian Empire. The bear is a strong animal. And in one night, the Medo-Persian Empire came in and subdued the Babylonian Empire. All right, it says he has the mouth of a lion. The lion is the king of the jungles. And the lion represents the most regal and splendid empire of all times, the Babylonian Empire. So get what the Bible teaches about the Antichrist. He's going to be as swift as Alexander the Great in his military decisions. He will be as strong as Darius the Mede and Cyrus the Persian. He will be as pompous and as splendid as Nebuchadnezzar and Belshazzar. In other words, he will be the most charismatic individual that planet Earth has ever known. Daniel 7 and verse 8 calls him the little horn. Daniel 8 and verse 23, he is the king of fierce countenance. Daniel 9 and verse 26, he is the prince that shall come. Daniel 11, 36, he is the willful king. 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 3, he's the man of sin and the son of perdition. 2 Thessalonians 2:11, he is the lie. Revelation 9:11, he is the king of the bottomless pit. All right, so he comes up out of the sea, has 7 heads, but he has 10 horns. What are they? Go to Revelation 17 and verse 12. And this you need to listen to, because I believe this is very important. All right, Revelation 17 and verse 12. The 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings or kingdoms. Now, listen carefully. As the tribulation begins, there are 4 blocks of nations. You have the kings of the north, Russia, and her satellites. We'll get into that. Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39. Then Daniel 11 and verse 40, the king of the south. That's the Arab and the African nations. Then Revelation 9, 13 through 16, you have the kings of the east, 200 million strong, that come over the Euphrates River. And that battle, ladies and gentlemen, will last for a year, a month, a day, and an hour. And that battle would slay one third of planet Earth. Think of that. The First World War, there are 8 million casualties. Second World War, 78 million casualties. All the wars of all times have produced less than 200 million casualties. If this war were to take place in our lifetime, and by the way, it will not, we will have been raptured. But if it did, it would slay more than 10 times the amount of those who have been slain in every battle of every age. All right, you'll get it. You've got the kings of the north. You've got the kings of the south. You've got the kings of the east. What does that leave? That leaves 10 major western nations that in the middle of the tribulation period, after these 3 blocks have been defeated, that makes way for these 10 major western nations to introduce to the world the one world dictator or the Antichrist. Question. Where is the United States of America geographically? We're in the West. So, ladies and gentlemen, one of two things will be true. Either we will be one of those 10 major Western nations, or it could be that we will no longer be a superpower at this time of the tribulation period. That very well may be. But regardless, we are in the West. Now I ask you, what do you have religiously in the West? You have professing Christendom. Pastor, it is my contention that the last battle of the war of Armageddon will be fought by these 10 major Western nations, including the United States, against the very Son of God from heaven. The United States of America will war against the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, go back please to Revelation chapter 13. Number one, we've noticed the description of the beast. Number two, notice please verse 5, the duration of the beast. Verse 5. And power was given him to continue 42 months. That's plain, isn't it? Now listen carefully. In the tribulation period, the Antichrist in the first 3.5 years is coming as an imitation of Christ. In the last 3.5 years, he is coming as the arch enemy of Jesus Christ. So the prefix anti can mean either instead of or against. And both are true of the Antichrist. Now in Revelation 19, the other night we preached that Jesus is coming back from the glory at the end of the tribulation on a white horse. Alright, in Revelation 6, 1 and 2, the Antichrist is imitating the rider on the white horse, Jesus Christ. Revelation 6, 1 and 2, and I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard it were the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, come and see. And I saw and behold a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. All right, so get it. The Lamb opens the seal. If the Lamb opens the seal, the Lamb is not going to be on the white horse. So the one on the white horse is imitating the Prince of Peace. The Bible says that the Antichrist has a bow. It doesn't say he has an arrow. It says he has a bow. His victory will be a bloodless victory. It will not be won on a battlefield. It will be won around a negotiating table. And then it says a crown is given unto him. He does not militarily win the crown. No, he wins the affections of the nations. And they willingly give him the kingdoms of the world. So the key phrase is, he is coming as the Prince of Peace, an imitator. Here's an interesting passage. Daniel chapter 1, or Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, 23, and 24, listen. And in his estate shall arise a vile person, Antichrist, to whom they shall not give honor of the kingdom. Get it? But he shall come in peaceably, and shall obtain the kingdom by flattery. And he shall work deceitfully and shall become up and come strong with a small people. And he shall enter peaceably even upon the fattest places of the province. So the key word is, he is coming imitating the Prince of Peace. He is going to convince the nations that he has a plan for world peace. Now, it's interesting the adjective that is used to describe him. Did you get it in Daniel 11:21? A vile person. Do you know what vile is used to describe in Romans 1? Homosexuality. And it is my contention that the Antichrist very well may be a homosexual. You see, it says he will not regard the desire of women. Does that not sound like homosexuality? But regardless, he's coming as a white dove of peace. Now, the first 3.5 years of the tribulation, there is a semblance of religious toleration. But in the middle of that 7-year covenant with the Jews, the Antichrist breaks the covenant. He turns against the Jew. Daniel 11:37, he will magnify himself above all. 2 Thessalonians 2 in verse 4, he will oppose himself against all that is called God, or that is worship. Get it? So that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So in the middle of the tribulation, he is going to go into the Jews' most holy place in their rebuilt temple. He will put up an image of himself. And in the last 3.5 years, every man, woman, boy, or girl who buys or sells will have to bow down to the image or the Antichrist and receive his mark in his forehead or in his hand. We'll get into that in just a moment. And ladies and gentlemen, unless you misunderstand, now there is an ecumenical church which is the bride of the Antichrist. Jesus has a bride. That's those of us who are saved. But the Antichrist has a bride. That's the ecumenical church. But Antichrist doesn't have any love for his bride, the ecumenical church. As a matter of fact, in the middle of the tribulation, he will destroy his own bride, the ecumenical church. All right, now here is current literature. Number one, we've noticed the description of the beast. Number two, the duration of the beast. Now will you notice, please, number three, the dominion of the beast. Go back to Revelation 13, please, and verse 3. It says, and all the world wondered after the beast. Verse 8. And all that dwell on earth shall worship him. Verse 12. And he exerciseth all the power of the first beast, and causeth the earth and they which dwell therein to worship the first beast. So his dominion will be a worldwide dominion. Listen to this tremendous statement. The mood is well expressed by Henry Speke, one of the early planners of the common market and former Secretary General of NATO. He said, quote, "We do not want another committee. We have too many already. What we want is a man of sufficient stature to hold the allegiance of all the people and to lift us up out of the economic morass into which we're sinking." Now listen to his conclusion. "Send us such a man, and be he God or be he devil, we will receive him." And I contend to you tonight, the world doesn't care whether it's God or Satan that solves their problems. They want a Superman to solve their problems. Now I want you to notice three things his world dominion will encompass. Again, go to Revelation 17 and verse 13. Number one, as we touched, there will be a world government. Revelation 17 and verse 13. It says, "These, or the 10 kings, have one mind, and shall give their power and strength unto the beast." All right, now look this way. At this juncture of the tribulation, I believe that Russia has already been defeated. Now, according to Ezekiel chapter 38 and chapter 39, Russia will invade Jerusalem on horseback. And by the way, that's the only way inconspicuously that they could get into the land because of Israel's sophisticated weapons. So they're coming down on horseback. When they come down, Ezekiel 38, 5 and 6, five nations will accompany them. Number one, Persia. What is Persia tonight? Iran, 1935, the name Persia was changed to Iran. Secondly, there's a country called Ethiopia. Now, if you want to identify that Ethiopia, all you've got to do is go to Genesis chapter 2. The Garden of Eden was in the region of Ethiopia, which is none other than Iraq. So Iran's coming down. Iraq is coming down. Thirdly, Libya. Fourthly, a country called Gomer. These people have been identified as the people of Germany. Now, it used to be fashionable to preach that that was East Germany, but Ezekiel didn't say that. Ezekiel 38 and verse 6, Gomer and all his bands. So you see, Ezekiel looked out in the future and he saw a time when the Berlin Wall would be torn down. And there would be no more two Germanys, but there would be one Germany. Do you know there is a disease that Germany's never gotten over? Do you know what that is? Anti-Semitism. So all of Germany will be sympathetic with that northern invasion. Fifthly, you have a country called Togomar. These people have been identified as the people of Turkey. Now, when they come down, it will be a bloodbath. Jeremiah chapter 24, 29, ye shall not go unpunished, but I will send forth a sword upon all the inhabitants of the land. And so when Russia comes down, millions and millions of that northern horde will fall on the northern fields of Megiddo. Ezekiel 39 and verse 4, thou and all thy bands shall fall upon the mountains of Israel, thou and the people that is with thee. And the Bible says that there will be so many people that are killed in that battle. Ezekiel 39 and verse 12 says it's going to take 7 months to bury all the dead bodies. Hey, I wonder what Israel will smell like when for 7 months millions and millions of dead bodies rot in the red hot Palestinian sun and their stench raises up to heaven. Think of it. Ezekiel 39:11 says, the passengers that walk by will have to stop their noses. Ezekiel 39 and verse 9 says that it will take 7 years to clean all the weapons of warfare and the dead carnage lying in the road. So when Russia is defeated, that makes way for these 10 major Western nations to introduce to the world the one world dictator. Now, I think the language in Revelation 17:13 is interesting. Notice what it says. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. So you know what that tells me? It was not an overnight decision to bring about the one world dictator. But there was a conditioning process that had to precede that to make the world ready to accept the one world dictator. Now, listen carefully. I mentioned the other night that I believe that Antichrist is living this very moment. You say, why do you say that? All right, let me ask you a question. How many of you believe that the rapture of the church is imminent? That means it could happen at any time. If you believe that, raise your hand. All right, let me ask you this question. Are there any signs that have ever had to be fulfilled before the rapture could take place? I don't believe so. Because you see, every disciple in Jesus' day was expecting Christ to return in His lifetime. All right, now let's be logical. If the rapture is imminent, and it could have happened in any generation, wouldn't there had to be a man in any generation who could have been the embodiment of the Antichrist were Jesus to come in that generation? Now that stands to reason. All right, let me give you a history lesson. May 1st, 1776, 31 international financiers met together to devise a constitution and a plan to bring about a one world government. They were led by a man whose name was Adam Weishaupt. Adam Weishaupt was a professor at Bavaria University of canon law. And do you know that Adam Weishaupt knew what the Bible taught about the Antichrist? And it was actually Adam Weishaupt's desire to be the embodiment of the Antichrist. He was called a human devil. He was called the profoundest conspirator that ever lived. All right, let's go forward many years to 1913. 1913 in America, the Federal Reserve System was started. Are you aware, ladies and gentlemen, the Federal Reserve System is not part of our United States government? But it is a group of stockholders who arbitrarily make financial decisions that affect the entire world. Do you know what the income tax was in 1913? 1%. 1% of the Americans' earnings. Now you go 7 years forward and you have the League of Nations. And the League of Nations was the one world government in concept. But the League of Nations was doomed to failure at its inception. Why? The United States was not behind it. So something cataclysmic had to happen in order to make the United States agreeable to the concept of the one world government. You know what that was? The Second World War. After the Second World War, the United Nations was started in New York City to ensure that the United States would be a part of that world body. John D. Rockefeller gave the United Nations the property in New York City where the United Nations sits tonight. And listen to me, folks. Those in Washington are no longer talking about if we have a world government. They are talking about when we have a world government. The atomic bomb scientist J. Robert Oppenheimer said, "There must be set up a world power." Physicist Arthur Compton said, "World government has become inevitable." Dr. Ralph Perry of Harvard said, "World government is in the making, whether we like it or not." And I will tell you, ladies and gentlemen, the United States of America is going downhill faster than a toboggan sled toward a one-world government. Now, excuse me, we've got a lot of people in our fundamental Baptist churches who will never go soul winning. But they'll get so excited about political things. I want to say the answer is not political. The answer is not social. The answer is spiritual. And you know the greatest way to retard the world government? Get busy and win people to Jesus Christ. That is the greatest way you can retard the world government. All right, number one, we see a world government. Now go to Revelation chapter 17, please, where number two, we see a world church. Now, some of you have not been offended at anything I've said thus far. And you have agreed with everything I've said. Right now, the devil's going to tempt you to get offended at what I say. Let me remind you, I didn't write the Bible. I preached the Bible. And the liberals say, "Well, you fundamentalists, you don't want unity." Let me remind you, folks, there is a difference between union and unity. What's the difference? You tie two cat's tails together. You hang them over a clothesline. You have union, but you don't have unity. And I want to say, there is no way I can sit on the platform in Indianapolis in a citywide meeting next to a man who denies the Bible to be the Word of God, a man who says that my Savior was an illegitimate child of a blonde German soldier, and I cannot put my arm around him and call him my Christian brother. I cannot do that. I'm sorry, my allegiance is not to sympathy. My allegiance is to Scripture. Now, let me teach you a rule of Bible interpretation. Whenever you have an impure woman in the Bible as being symbolic, she is always symbolic of a false religious system. All right, notice how God glowingly describes her, Revelation 17 and verse 1. He calls her the great whore, which sits upon many waters. Isn't that flattering? All right, verse 5. Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots. and the abominations of the earth. All right, you find two things about her. Number one, she was born at the Tower of Babel, Genesis chapter 11. Number two, you find she's a mother and she has a lot of little children. You know who her little children are? Apostate Baptists. And by the way, the contemporary Baptist churches are only one step away from that place. Only one step away. So, they're apostate Baptists. They're apostate Methodists. They're apostate Presbyterians. They're Roman Catholics. And they're all congealed in one super ecumenical church. And one day, you will go down the street. A church that used to say Methodist no longer says Methodist. It says United Methodist. And then one day that church will say United Protestant. And then if you're around in the tribulation, that church will say United Catholic. She is headquartered in Rome. Now maybe there are some in the building tonight who go to churches that support the ecumenical movement. And you may be as saved as I am. I'm not saying you can't be saved and be a part of that body. But I will tell you this, folks. I would hate to stand before God knowing that my money and my life went to influence the bride of the Antichrist. So God has a word of advice for anybody who goes to a church that's in the National Council of Churches or the World Council of Churches. Revelation 18 and verse 4. Come out of her, my people. And be not a partaker of her sin that ye received not of her pledge. Don't have anything to do with a mother of harlots. Alright, so number one, we've noticed the world government, the world church. Now go back to Revelation chapter 13, please. Verses 16 and 17, where we see a one world currency. It says, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive a mark in their right hand or in their forehead, and that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. So look this way. In the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period, every man, woman, boy, and girl that does any business, buys or sells, will have to have the mark of the government in his forehead or in the palm of his right hand. I was in Canada preaching, and a man came to me and he said, Brother Comfort, I was watching the starvation in India on the news. He said, I could not believe my eyes. He said, people were lined up for miles waiting to get food from the government. He said, there was one stipulation of their getting food. Every person who got food from the government had to have the mark of the government in his hand. And he said, in order to get that mark, he had to agree to sterilization. That once he got that mark, he could no longer have children. He said, I thought nobody would take that mark. But he said, you know what I saw? I saw them knocking down each other. I saw them trampling over bodies just to get the mark of the government in their hand to get food. Now, I want to say this, my unsaved friend. In the tribulation period, you will murder. You will do anything you have to do just to get the mark of the government so you can buy or sell. I stood on top of the World Trade Center in 1981, and there was a monument that read this, one day paper money will be obsolete. I started reading about this in 1976. The first article I read was in Reader's Digest about the coming one world monetary system. And it said, one day all paper money will be done away with. No paper money will be in existence. And it will be replaced by a system called paper gold. Paper gold is a misnomer. It's neither paper nor is it gold. It's like grape nuts, neither grape nor nuts. See, it's like Christian Science, neither Christian nor science. Here's the way it works. Every country is listed on a ledger by a number. That number is called their special drawing rights. By the side of that number is the amount of money that that country has to spend. Now remember, no money in circulation. But a group of men arbitrarily say, America has X amount of dollars, Canada has X amount of dollars. All right, this is supposed to be scaled down from an international to a national to an individual level. where one day every person will have his personal identification number. I had a lady who was an operator come to me in Indianapolis, and she said, "Brother Comfort, you want to know what those two buttons are on the push-button phone?" She said, "One day, one of them will be attached to a computer bank. And your SDR will be registered." So hypothetically, here it is, Friday night, grocery shopping night. You pick up the phone, you tell the computer your SDR, your special drawing rights. So you go to the grocery store and you fill your cart full of groceries, you wheel it up to the counter, and the clerk says, "Let me see your hand." On your hand will shine some type of a light showing her your personal identification number. She adds up your groceries, picks up the phone, tells her computer your SDR. All of a sudden, a red light flashes. Why? You've overpurchased. You're not allowed to buy that many groceries. And by the way, that's why I don't understand why some of you folks will hoard God's money. I don't understand that. I don't understand why Christian people leave their belongings to unsaved kids. You know what they do with that? They make those kids hate each other and fight each other over God's money that should have been deposited in the bank of heaven. Several years ago, I was in a stewardship conference of all places in Las Vegas. Can you imagine that? Stewardship conference in Las Vegas. By the way, I found a machine that works every time. You put a dollar in, you get four quarters out. It works every time. But anyway, the stewardship man said this. He said, in our evangelical churches, 17% of the people say they tithe. But they don't. Only 3% in our evangelical churches tithe. And he said 70% of Christian people leave nothing to ministries when they die. Now, here's a good rule to follow. Do your living while you're giving while you're living, so you'll be knowing where it's going. And don't let God's money be distributed on unsaved loved ones who will waste God's money that ought to be deposited in the bank of heaven. All right, I'm getting ready to draw this thing to a conclusion. You say, praise God. All right, go back please to Revelation 13. Number one, we've noticed the description. Number two, the duration. Number three, the dominion. Now notice please, number four, the design of the beast. Revelation 13 and verse 1. Latter part of the verse. Upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. Verse 5. And there was given unto my mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. Verse 6, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God. Look this way. Has there ever been a day in your lifetime when there was more blasphemy than there is tonight? You know, when I was going to high school, sure we told the dirty jokes. Sure we used four-letter word profanity. But not many of my buddies would use God's name in vain. And if a boy in my high school used God's name in vain, he was the scum of the earth. For 15 years as an unsaved boy preacher, I never, to my knowledge, used God's name in vain one time. And young people, listen to me, I am sick and tired of going in fundamental Baptist churches and hearing young people who claim to be saved saying, "Oh my God." God's first name is not my, and He will not hold him guiltless of taking His name in vain. I'll tell you what you do. Follow third and fourth graders on their way to school in the morning. Listen to their language. They're using cable television language like water off a duck's back. Lady in Michigan came to me and she said, "Brother Comfort, I heard a rock song last week with two words in it." By the way, rock music is the greatest tool for blasphemy the devil has ever invented. And if you love rock music, you don't love Jesus Christ. She said, "There are two words in that song. The first word is the word God. The second word is a four-letter word that starts with D. Over and over and over and over again. G-D. I want to ask you, who are the speakers in the man on Indiana University campus? Is it men like Brother Monty who fearlessly preach the Word of God? Do you know that 88 out of the first 100 colleges in America were started for the reason Ambassador Baptist College was started? Just a training ground to train young people to go out and serve God. Now, something happened, and I believe this is what it was. You see, they said, we've got to generate some income in here. And so, therefore, we've got to broaden our curriculum so we can get more students and generate more income. And it wasn't long until their original purpose was totally defeated. I want to say, when we started Ambassador Baptist College, I made up my mind to this principle. We would never make a decision based on a financial reason. Are you listening? The only reason a Bible college will become accredited is because of dollar signs. That is the only reason, ladies and gentlemen. I have never heard a president of a Bible college give me a spiritual reason for a Bible college being accredited. Our attitude has been this from day one. If God gives us 10 students, it's our responsibility to train them. It's God's responsibility to pay the bills. Now, we don't have online courses. We could make millions of dollars by online courses. You know why we don't? Because we're not interested primarily in giving degrees. We're interested in giving a philosophy. And a person has to be at Ambassador 2 years at least before we will grant them a degree, because we're interested in giving them a philosophy. But I'll tell you what, the colleges want to hear the Howard Sterns and the Bill Maher's and the King Playboy Hugh Hefner's. I'll guarantee you how you can make $1 million in a short time. If you will be articulate enough and you will blaspheme God loudly enough, you will make $1 million in a short time, ladies and gentlemen. Larry Flint, God pity his wicked heart, had a series of articles on the sex life of Jesus Christ and of His disciples. God help us. Mad Magazine pictured Jesus Christ as an ugly, shiftless, no good marijuana-smoking hippie. Think of it. I have these photos in my own files in the 70s in Pima College, Tucson, Arizona. Some portraits were put up by the art department supposedly to depict religious satire. And some of them I could not explain in a mixed congregation. But I'll explain a couple. One portrait had Jesus Christ, ugly, emaciated, effeminate, skiing on a pair of water skis at Miami Beach. There's a man there that day drowning, screaming for Jesus Christ to save him from drowning, supposedly Peter. But Jesus is oblivious to his call for help. So underneath the portrait it reads, J.C. does it again at Miami Beach. Another portrait pictured Jesus Christ as a bunny rabbit. The bunny rabbit had a cross on his back. There's a nude woman there that day handing an Easter egg to the bunny rabbit. You know what the caption underneath the portrait said? He, the bunny rabbit, died for our sins. How long is God going to let that go on? I've seen this cartoon with my own eyes. In Moscow, in one of their leading papers, a flaming cartoon was pictured of which Jesus was a central figure. There are a number of simple-looking individuals around him, supposedly his disciples. They were gnawing on his arms and on his legs until there was nothing left but bones. There was a man standing at his side, supposedly Peter, filling up a bowl of blood in one hand and drinking a glass of blood in the other hand. The bowels of Jesus Christ were severed open, and his disciples were drawing nourishment from his severed bowels. And you know what the caption underneath the cartoon said? Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. How long is God going to let that go on? Revelation 6, 9, and 10. And I saw when he opened the fifth seal, the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. And they cried with a loud voice, saying, "How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou not judge and avenge our blood upon them that dwell upon the earth?" When Jesus died on the cross, it was a cry of grace. He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." When they stoned Stephen to death, it was a cry of mercy. "Lord, lay not this sin to their charge." But I want to say the saints of God that are martyred in the tribulation are not going to be crying for the mercy or the grace of God. They're going to be crying for the justice and the vengeance of Almighty God. And they're going to say, "How long, O Lord, will you let them blaspheme your name and wear out the saints of God?" When, thank God, their prayer is soon to be answered. When, number five, in closing, we have the doom of the beast. Now listen carefully. In Daniel chapter 2, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. And in his dream, he sees an image made of various metallic substances, all the way from the head of gold to the feet, part clay and part of iron. Now, to Nebuchadnezzar, this image was to represent the world governments of the present and the future. He was the head of gold. That last form of government, the world government, part clay, part of iron, democracy. All right, get it. There was a stone that was cut out of the mountain without hands. This stone came to the image. It smote the image. The image blew to the four winds. And that stone set up a kingdom which would last forever and ever and ever. Hallelujah. Who's that stone cut out of the mountain? Jesus Christ. Daniel 7 and verse 14. "And there was given him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, and his kingdom, bless God, that which shall not be destroyed." So they're coming down from the north. They're coming up from the south. They're coming over from the east. They're coming over from the west. And it looks like the Jews are going to be obliterated from the face of the map. But I want to say the best friend the Jews have ever had comes to their aid. The Lord Jesus Christ. He will not come with nuclear weapons. He will not come with atomic warfare. Isaiah 11 and verse 4, "He will slay the wicked with the breath of his lips." Revelation 19, 19 and 20, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered themselves together against him that sat on the horse and against his army." Get it? "And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. And these both were cast alive into a lake of fire, burning with brimstone." Hey, a little boy was reading a novel one day, and his mother said, "Honey, would you come in and help me with the dishes?" He said, "Mommy, I can." He said, "I'm in the middle of this novel, and the bad man's beating up the good man." She said, "I'll give you 5 minutes. You get in here and help me with the dishes." After 5 minutes, he skipped in the kitchen, and he was humming. And the mother said, "Honey, I thought you were angry with Mommy. I thought when I told you you had to help with the dishes, you'd be angry with Mama." He said, "Oh, no, Mama." He said, "When you said I had 5 minutes, he said, I turned to the last chapter. And I read the last chapter. And he said, Mama, it turned out all right. The good man beat up the bad man." Well, bless God, I've already read the last chapter. And I know how it's going to end. And one day King Jesus will take the Antichrist, cast him into a lake of fire. We are more than conquerors through him that loved us. One closing thought. Go to Revelation 13 and verse 9, and I want us to read this all together. Revelation 13 and verse 9, my closing thought. All right, everybody together, Revelation 13 and verse 9. "If any man have an ear to hear, let him hear." You know what that means? If you're here tonight and you're unsaved, you better get saved. Because your day of grace will be over. You'll not be saved in the tribulation period. You've had a chance now. If a person survives the 7-year tribulation and he's still unsaved, he will be cast into hell in Matthew 25 at the judgment of the nations. So no intelligent person tonight can hear this message and read the news and not know that these things are formulating right now. All right, here's something else it means. Some of you are playing church. You're Sunday morning Christians. And you've got loved ones that have never one time heard the simple gospel of Jesus Christ. And your life is wrapped up in all kind of things. Jesus Christ is right down at the bottom of your priorities. And your loved ones are dying and going to hell, and you've never tried to win them. The way we're going to close this service tonight is this. After we ask folks to come forward to be saved, then I'm going to ask this. How many of you will do your best in the next 10 days to win a loved one to Jesus Christ? In the next 10 days. I preached for Jerry Ross. I gave that invitation on Sunday night. I preached over here on Monday in the conference. Jerry and I were eating together. While we were eating, a lady texted him. She said, I went forward last night and I just led my atheist brother to Jesus Christ. Now that's what I'm going to challenge you to do. Get off the stool of do nothing. Quit being a spectator. And get involved in trying to win people to Christ. If what I preach is true tonight, making money isn't important. The only thing that's important is getting busy for Jesus Christ. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed, no one's looking around. Now, let me ask.